the opportunity to speak here the last several times, we've been considering the topic of the resurrection. And just to kind of bring everybody up to where we are on this, the last time we looked at the power of the resurrection and considered how the Lord's resurrection became the driving force of the Apostle Paul's life. You know, and his statements in Philippians 3 are a good description of his feelings towards the resurrection and how it powered much of many of the things that he did. So as a kind of a quick review, let's look at a few verses in Philippians 3. Philippians 3. And I'll drop down, start in verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. But indeed, and this is Paul speaking, but indeed I do count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So in those verses, Paul speaks of the Lord's resurrection and also looks forward to his own resurrection. So again, I think just the thoughts of the resurrection propelled Paul into many, many great things that he did for the Lord. But tonight we're going to take a look at the hope of the resurrection. And before we continue, we need to work on our definitions for a moment. And oftentimes words used in Scripture can have very different meanings from our everyday usage of the word. And certainly dealing with the word hope has that problem or that issue. So in everyday usage, hope in typical conversation expresses a wish or a desire that does not have any certainty. And probably the best example of that is things when we hope about the weather. You know, for example, we all say stuff like, I sure hope it doesn't rain tomorrow and ruin our outing. Abby was probably here the last few weeks, was probably saying, I hope it's not so hot tomorrow. But, you know, you get the picture here that hope is something in our everyday usage that we have no control over. It's something we wish for, but have little or no control over. But in a scriptural sense, biblical hope is much different. It's not a wish or a preference, but rather a certainty that has yet to be fulfilled. Hope anticipates something that we have yet to experience, and hope always looks ahead and directs our thoughts on the unseen. Hope cheers the heart by anticipating what Christ has promised. And in our context tonight, hope prepares us for facing death. It's the hope of the resurrection and the hope of eternal life that we'll be speaking on tonight. But our hope of a bodily resurrection and eternal life is built on the reality of Christ's physical resurrection from the dead. And early on, we established the facts of his resurrection during our first session in this study. As we saw, the risen Lord was seen by over 500 individuals, some of whom saw him multiple times. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is probably one of the best established historical facts, certainly in the Bible, but it's a well-established historical fact. Now, we're going to begin looking at some selected verses regarding the hope of the believer's resurrection. And the first one we'll look at is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. (Clears throat) And again, the topic tonight is the hope of the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has gotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have this living hope, having watched the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And we'll read a few more verses that helps kind of tie some other thoughts together also. But again, the hope of the resurrection. And then turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. let's start with verse 23. We're in Romans 4, 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offense and was raised because of our justification. So let's talk a little bit about the phrase there at the end of verse 25, was raised because of our justification. And by his resurrection, all believers in Jesus are justified or put right with God. By our sins, we were deserving of eternal death and separation from God, but God has a glorious and gracious plan to redeem sinful man. And again, he was raised. We were raised because of our justification. He was raised because of our justification. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to signify our justification, or that we were made right with God through his death. And then continuing in Romans, flip over to chapter 6. Chapter 6, we'll look at two verses here. Chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So again, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that if he died, that we will die with him. Our faith will die. We will be united with him, unison with him. We will die with him. But the promise in verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. So in that verse, we see that, again, Christ was raised from the dead, and death has no dominion over the Lord Jesus Christ. And death has no dominion over us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, I believe, what verse 8 is telling us, that death has no dominion over us, those of us that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll look at a verse in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 15, let's look at verses 21, beginning in 21. First Corinthians 15, 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And George has been speaking to us on this topic of Adam and those in Adam and those in Christ. So we see in here, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So again, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy this enemy of death. And as we know, the penalty, that was the penalty for our sins. The just penalty for our sins was death. And death is a separation from God to Father for all eternity. So how thankful we should be that death, that penalty has been taken away from us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished. And then let's look at one other reference here, speaking about the hope of the resurrection in John chapter 11. John 11. John 11. And again, we're in verse 21, like we were in Corinthians, by coincidence. And this is after Lazarus' death. And in beginning in verse 21, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ discussion with Martha, the sister of Lazarus. John 11, verse 21. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." So again, we have the assurance that through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall never die. As Christ never, his resurrection proved that he never died. And our belief and trust in him will have the same result. We will never die. The hope of the resurrection, the hope of eternal life, is all tied to what the Lord has accomplished. And the visible sign of that is his resurrection. It's something we need to comprehend and understand how important the resurrection is to our Christian beliefs. So now we'll turn the topic a little bit. And you know, we've been talking about, you know, how important this resurrection is, and you know, and also we've been talking a little bit about the fact of the death. So, you know, a question comes up: what happens to the believer's soul at the point of death? This is a legitimate question for those of us in the present sphere, in today's world. Scripture guarantees believers of new resurrected bodies at the Lord's second coming, where the glorified body will be reconnected with the soul. What happens to the soul during the time in between? So the time in between death and when we're given that resurrected body at the time of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and coming back for his saints at the rapture. You know, it's, if you look, there's lots of different thoughts on this. And I won't go into other thoughts other than what I believe about this matter is what happens at the point of death, where does our soul go? And I think the most prevalent belief among the Lord's people is that our soul comes into the presence of the Lord at the very moment of death. And we'll look at a few verses that supports this point of view. Paul makes reference to what has been interpreted as an instant meeting with the Lord after death in several verses. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians 5, 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So these verses here have been interpreted. Paul is he says, you know, we're away from the Lord when we're in the body, but when we leave the body, we're with the Lord. And that would be Paul's desire to be with the Lord, as we read. And then another verse that that speaks to this is Philippians chapter 1. Again, Paul speaking in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Philippians 1, 23. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So Paul speaks about, you know, departing this world and being with Christ. That's far better than anything that we could have on this earth. So, again, these are two instances of Paul that speak of, you know, at the point of death, at the moment of death, we are in the Lord's presence. And probably the other reference more commonly used is the thief on the cross, and we'll look at the account of that in Luke 23. Luke 23. And we'll begin reading in verse 39. Luke 23, 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." So this is a kind of a conversation, or this is a conversation between the two thieves that the Lord was between on the cross at Calvary. Verse 42, then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So today you will be with me in paradise. There's no mention there of, well, you know, after we do all these other things, you'll be with me in paradise. It's today you will be with me in paradise. So I trust that most of you agree that the common Christian point of view is that at the point of death, we're immediately brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing, a wonderful thought. And now I'm going to go through a little bit of kind of a recap of an experience I had here over the past couple weeks regarding this very issue. And if you'll bear with me, it's been a great encouragement to me to watch the things that went on at my cousin's wife's passing, Patty Metzger. We've asked prayer for her for a while, and I'll give you some details of what went on there, not to bore you, but it was just a very encouraging thing watching the faith of these people that were around Patty in the last days there, and it was really quite amazing. But let me give you a little bit of background to set the stage here. Let's see, this was the wife of my first cousin, John, and John is 2 years older than I am, and we were, as kids, we were the best of friends. We were cousins, but I know I'm closer to John than I am to my own brother. We always We always love spending time together. I was telling somebody he's the cousin you probably shouldn't have liked because he did everything better than you. He was musical. He was artistic. He had, you know, just all these wonderful things he did. But I never resented that at all. It was he just had this kind of magnetic personality, and he just wanted to be around John. So anyhow, we're still very close. Now, let's see. John and Patty were married in 1972, and I was actually an usher in the wedding. And they went on to have two sons, Jason, who's roughly around 40, and Jonathan, who was only a year younger than Jason. So, a family with two boys. Now, the illness that Patty developed cancer in her esophagus around 2014, I think, is probably the right year. She had extensive surgery to remove the cancerous portion of the esophagus and underwent chemotherapy. What they took out a bunch of her esophagus and kind of stretched her stomach and reattached the esophagus. So anyhow, it was quite substantial and and extensive, the surgery she had. And, you know, all seemed to go pretty well, but there were a number of side effects. Patty wasn't able to eat big meals anymore. She had to eat small meals a couple times, more times a day and things like that because of the diminished capacity. And she also suffered from some of the effects from the chemotherapy that she had. But otherwise, things were going pretty well. Let's see. Sarah and I visited with John and Patty two summers ago. That would have been in 2017. And this was the first time we had seen Patty since her cancer surgery. We were both a little shocked at the amount of weight that she had lost. But she seemed to be pretty much normal otherwise. And we had a nice visit at their home for a couple days. And we did a lot of visiting and catching up. We hadn't been together for a while. Now that's kind of where things start turning. So this past March, I got a call from my cousin who told me that Patty's cancer had returned with a vengeance. She immediately went back into chemotherapy, but it was made clear to John and Patty that the chemo was unlikely to cure the cancer, but only to prolong her life. And I talked to John a few times during this time period, and he said they began praying for a miracle. Was their prayer? They were, you know, the diagnosis and prognosis that the doctors had given weren't good, so they began praying for a miracle. After another month or so, Patty's condition deteriorated rapidly, and she actually passed away 2 weeks ago on today. That would have been July 17th. Now, this is all very sad, but let me get now to the encouraging part of this passing. Sarah and I were able to go and visit Patty on that Tuesday, the day before she died, and we got there in the early afternoon, and we were met by John, my cousin, his two sons, and Jonathan's wife was there, and six grandkids kind of running around all over the place. So, it was really something. The mood was somber, but not at all distressed. You know, Sarah and I were able to visit with Patty, but she was in really bad shape that day. She wasn't able to talk, and she'd wasted away to practically nothing, and she was in considerable discomfort. So we spent the remainder of the day visiting with the family, and when we said goodbye to Patty that evening, we knew that it was the last time we would see her on this world. So I've reflected a lot on that day after it was all over. It was truly a special day for me just to watch this family and the peace that was with them. And you know, in circumstances like that, many families would be experiencing despair, you know, and really be upset and things like that. But there was none of that. And there was an assurance in each of their hearts that Patty would soon be with her Savior, and that life's pain would be gone. And again, it was right down to everybody we talked to that day and spent time with. There was no anxiousness, no bad feelings going on that day. Everybody was just, I wouldn't say joyful, but joyful in the respect that, you know, Patty would soon be out of the pain that she was in and soon be with her Lord. So John and Patty were strong believers. Jonathan and his wife Sarah attend the church that they go to, and I believe them to be strong believers. Jason, a little bit different, but John says, you know, Jason's right there too. But anyhow, it was just a wonderful day of being around believers and watching Patty pass on. And then at the end of, I guess, some of us, Sarah and Becca and me and actually Mike went with us. We attended the funeral the next week, and the feeling of joy and peace continued. Tears flowed pretty freely at the funeral service, and they were not tears of despair again. They were but rejoicing in Patty's new status of being home with the Lord. And just as a brief prologue to all this, I called John Monday night, I guess it was, just to see how he was making out. And he seems to be doing fine. And we had a nice discussion about how fitting the service was for Patty. He was hoping that many at the service would have been touched by the love that was exhibited and everything that kind of went on. It was quite an experience from the day that we went up there and spent with Patty and even through through the funeral. So I hope I haven't bored you terribly, but again, you know, I think it an experience like this really puts the hope of the resurrection in the proper sight of the way that believers should be looking at the hope of the resurrection. You know, we grieve, our hearts grieve when we lose loved ones, but, you know, then the reality is that this loved one, a believer, is now with the Lord Jesus Christ. The pain is gone, and the next event that will take place is the reuniting at the rapture of a new body, you know, a body not riddled with cancer, not riddled with anything, you know, this perfect body that will with our souls will be reunited with at that day. Again, it's a wonderful thought. It should give us much encouragement when so many things in life can give us discouragement. But when we focus on the hope of the resurrection, it should bring us through these times, and we should really cherish these words. All right, I think I better stop and pray, and then we'll... Okay. All right, well, thank you. As I say, I hope it didn't bore people, but it was, again, a very meaningful experience for me, and I hope if you ever have something like this in your life that you can see the encouragement in it too. So let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the hope that is ours, Father, for the blessed hope, Father, of the resurrection of the body, Father, and life eternal with our Lord and Savior, the one who made all things possible. Lord, we just marvel at your goodness to us. We marvel at your grace. We marvel at your love, Lord, that you would take compassion on sinners such as us, Father, that you would send your Son, Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, you would send your Son to take upon himself the penalty for our sin, Father, the death that was ours, Father, that we deserved, but yet he took it all, Father, and again, we can have this hope now of the resurrection and the life forever. Father, we just give you thanks for that, and we would just pray for again for those families that have experienced a loss recently of loved ones. We know that there is naturally human grieving, Father, but we would just pray for your encouragement to all of these. And Father, again, we just give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.